May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I know it's far away and somewhat out of mind, but the scenes from the earthquakes in Venezuela show devastating destruction that is heart-wrenching. Thousands of people have died, tens of thousands are still missing. The coffins are piling up, the hospitals are full, tens of thousands are homeless and sleeping on the streets. There's little clean water and food for the survivors. An aid worker who discussed what was happening to the people after the earthquake said, "The common denominator is great suffering and great distress." Not everywhere is there such suffering as in Venezuela at the moment. Even though many of us have gone through the earthquakes here in Christchurch, they're not really comparable to what has happened in Venezuela as a result. And many of us never have had to go through anything like it. But intense suffering runs like a thread through human history, and no one is immune from some suffering sometime in their life. We all experience it, even if it's just the simple pain during a time of sickness, which might not be that difficult in the great scheme of things, but for us personally, at that time, dominates our life. Now, some of the suffering is due to natural causes, but most often human factors are involved, whether that is through human thoughtlessness, recklessness, or direct through human evil. Suffering caused by an accident is one thing. Systemic oppression or war is another. But, well, the reality of suffering is there nonetheless. As Christians, we also experience suffering throughout our lives, at times exactly because we are Christians, with the world around them quite hostile. But moreover, in many other countries, that hostility is experienced even more by Christians. In the verses we read today, Paul addresses that suffering. He clearly acknowledges that it happens in our life. After all, we have all experienced suffering to some degree. Paul then sets the suffering in a bigger context. First of all, that suffering is relative. In comparison with the glory in Christ that we already participate in and that will be fully revealed, that suffering is far smaller. It's hardly comparable. Now, this is not just some consolation to make the present more bearable by pointing to a distant future, but rather part of the hope that we have already. It is through the Holy Spirit in us that we are children of God, and through that comfort we have through the Holy Spirit can also endure the suffering in this world and look forward in hope. All that doesn't explain suffering, of course. And so maybe Paul, to do that, or at least not to explain fully, but to set in an even wider context, Paul points to the creation as a whole. Because suffering doesn't just affect us or humans in general. No, it's as visible throughout creation. It is cosmic. Along with humanity, creation also looks forward to freedom from suffering. Right now, creation together with humanity is in bondage to decay. Its true purpose is compromised. It's not quite clear how deep that futility of creation runs. Is the decay, the cruelty within nature, is that all part of that bondage? Or is it chiefly what humans have done directly to the created order? Well, in any case, the pollution, the exploitation, the estrangement of nature, the inappropriate development by humans, that makes up a considerable part of nature's bondage. Still, I think for Paul, as in the Bible in general, there's something deeper here, that through their sins, humans, who are supposed to be good stewards of the earth, have pushed the earth into a sorry state so that things are not really as they should be. Or as the Bible also says, "Cursed is the ground because of your sins." Evil is not only rampant among humans, but among the whole created order. And therefore, creation is looking forward to redemption when earth will be renewed, nature and people transformed. Earth is groaning as in childbirth, Paul says. Creation is suffering, but looking forward to be freed for its true purpose when it will give glory to God. And so we, along with all creation, are also groaning and looking forward to our redemption when we will not be in a decaying body where suffering affects us regularly, but rather with God. As those who have God's promises in whom the Spirit dwells, we can see that bigger picture. We can understand that the whole world is corrupted. We can recognize that creation as a whole looks forward to God's redemption. It's not just about us. But we can also have hope for us and for the whole world that God's future will change this veil of tears, so to say, into glory. That's not wishful thinking based on some dissatisfaction with life, but rather hope that is based on God's acts in history, in creation and in Jesus, and also in our own lives. It is hope that is based on a reason. Paul then identifies the Holy Spirit as giving us hope and enabling us to be in relationship with God, even when we ourselves cannot really communicate with God, even when we are far away from God. After all, one of the main things we look forward to is the immediate presence of God. We have a small foretaste of that connection with God through the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us and who helps us to communicate with God. Through the Spirit, our prayers are directed to God's good purposes, so that we are not focused on ourselves, but rather on God, on God's care for this world and God's glory. And through the Spirit, we are also carried through any suffering, so that when words fail us, when we do not know how to pray, when our vision is clouded, then the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We are part of something bigger than our own little lives. We join in God's own longing for redemption and love. So it's this reliance on God rather than human effort that is at the base of Paul's hope. Our confidence is sure because our future is not in our own hands and does not depend on our faithfulness. Rather, our future lies in God's hands. Well, one commentator puts it like this: left to our own devices, we humans will only snatch evil from the jaws of goodness. But if we rely on God, then we are in safe hands. So Paul puts confidence not in our own ability, but in God's faithfulness. As part of that, Paul also says that those God predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, these few verses have been used much in the debate about predestination and in particular about the agency of humans in salvation. That may be an interesting debate to have, but I'll leave that to another day because it's sort of the background that Paul uses. Rather, I want to focus on the whole of Paul's passage here. And what Paul talks about is really about hope, even in the face of suffering. And so he comes to the end of his argument in relation to that, namely, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one that matters. For God has given everything for us, has given his Son in grace. God justified us. Jesus died and rose for us. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. That is our confidence. Therefore, we can hope even amidst the suffering, hope even in a world that is in bondage to destruction. We can have hope even when humanity has failed, even when we face opposition and death, even then we are more than conquerors, for God has given us what counts most, a new relationship with him, so that sin and death no longer have the final say, but rather God's love. Therefore, neither hardship, nor persecution, nor danger, nor famine, nor anything else can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. That much is certain. That's something we can hold on to, no matter what we experience personally. no matter what's happening in this confusing world. For Christians, that has been a certainty and a strength throughout the ages, and it is something that we can also rely on. Now, towards the end of our passage, Paul puts it in quite emphatic words, quite memorable words, and I'll close with that. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.